have your seat. Now, if you are not dressed in your best clothes, you are missing the point. You know, on Christmas, we are decked up. We wear the best attire. And we come to church. And the reason why you're dancing, we are confused. Because we don't know if it's the revelation of the birth of Christ that is making you dance that way. Or the chicken and the rice awaiting you in the house. Hallelujah. The greatest event there is in the history of man is Easter. It's not Christmas. Because the son was born to die. You see, his death was already pointing, his birth was already pointing to his death. His death changed history. Now, let me tell you something. Paul was standing trial before Agrippa. And what's the name of that other Roman governor? Philip. He was standing trial. And then Agrippa was brought forward. Agrippa was knowledgeable in the history of the Jews. And it got to a point, Agrippa was almost becoming a Christian. But he was resisting it. And guess what he did? He looked at Paul. And he said, too much learning has made thee mad. But there was a statement he made that I want to start this message with. He said, I am not mad. This thing appealed to reason and to truth. You see, he said, because the death of Christ did not happen in a corner. How did we separate history? How are we marking time now? It is called Anno Domini, I believe, the year of our Lord. The historians accepted it. They knew something happened. There was something that our God did here this morning when she rendered the spoken word. And the choir also did the same thing. They told us about the signs of the cross. You see, those signs did not happen in heaven. They happened on earth. When Christ died, when he was about to die, darkness covered the earth. Darkness covered the earth. And then before they knew what was going on, there was earthquake. The earthquake. And the graves opened up. And saints who had died many years, many centuries before, they rose up and they showed themselves to people. The curtain in the holiest of all, separating the outer court from the holiest of all, rent from top to bottom. What I'm trying to tell you now is that the death of Christ did not happen in a corner. The death of Christ shook history. The death of Christ was witnessed by people. Historians could not say that it did not happen. Hallelujah. These things didn't happen in a corner. Hallelujah. These things didn't happen in a corner. When Jesus died, they knew something happened. The Roman soldier that was right there giving commands, he didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe in all the things that have been said about Jesus. The Bible says that when the man witnessed all the things that were going on, he said, truly, this is the Son of God. I'm going somewhere this morning. Easter reminds us of one thing. In all our reflections during Easter, if this does not come to our mind, then we are missing the point. Before I go forward, I want you to help me appreciate my mother. My mother-in-law is in the house. Hallelujah. Just wave. That's my wife's mom. Hallelujah. Amen. She's a strong support. Hallelujah. Amen. You know why it's important for me to do that, right? Hallelujah. Jesus did not die in the corner. This morning, I want to bring to our remembrance the things that we're supposed to think about during Easter. And I want you to take note of this message. It's very important. This is going to be the shortest message I've ever preached, perhaps in my life, because I've just decided to stay within 20 minutes, and I just have 30 minutes left. So be ready, because I'm going to rush some things. Hallelujah. I'm going to talk about three things essentially. And I've started talking about the first one, which is the significance of Easter. It is the greatest event that ever happened in the history of man. Because the Bible says that God, knowing that the children will be justified, that you and I will be justified by faith, he did what? He preached the gospel to Abraham in advance. It was in a shadow. He used symbols to preach the boy. He did it in advance. Now, the question is, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul was writing to them and he was trying to define the gospel to them. He said, remember the message I preached to you, how that Christ died according to the scriptures, how that he rose again according to the scriptures, how that what he was glorified according to the scripture. In other words, when we talk about the gospel, we are talking about Easter. When you talk about the gospel, you are talking about the death and the resurrection and the glorification of Christ. Pastor Paul came up here and he was telling us, he said, yes, it is true, he accomplished the victory, but the victory, he didn't need the victory. Because he came from the glorious height, from the glorious highest height. He came from heaven itself. He was glorious. He had everything because he was God. He is God. Hallelujah. But guess what? Everything he did for you. Hallelujah. He didn't have to do it, but he did it because of you. Hallelujah. So Easter is the greatest event in human history. The greatest event. Historians could not disprove it. The second thought I want to put on that is to also show you, I just want to show you metaphors of the gospel. You see, what I call metaphors this morning are the very things that are ingrained in your DNA, in the life that you have received of God, which is the eternal life. You know, we come up here and we say that eternal life is not just living forever, it is the quality of life. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that life this morning. And as I talk this morning, I want you to examine your heart. Is this the life I'm living? Because that is the life he gave you. Paul said something very significant. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live the life I now live. I live by him who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. When he was writing the Galatians, he said that. And what the reason why he was saying that is that he was trying to say that, see, I don't just see these things on the paper. I know these things are so that indeed I'm a new person. Indeed, he died for me and the life I have now is new. You must reckon with that truth in your heart. Very, very important. Now, why did God do that? He did that so that the world can feel the impact of the people that have been so loved and have been freed. The world must feel your impact. Jesus walked on the sand of time and the world around him felt him. The 5,000, not all of them believed in him, but they all ate the food he provided. Some of the people he healed, we do not know if they eventually believed in him, but they were healed all the same. You see, the world needs what you carry. Whether or not they believe is a different thing, but they must, if you are a believer on earth, living here, the world must feel your impact. When you belong to an association, and then you say you are living, it must be difficult for them to fill your space. When you belong to a local assembly and you say that work has taken me to another city or to another country, we must feel your impact. It shouldn't be just something that another person just takes up your position and then we don't even feel you anymore. We must feel it. Because the Bible, what you are going to see this morning, you will realize that that is exactly how he has created us in Christ Jesus. This morning I'm sharing with us what I've titled Missioner Christian. Missioner Christian. That is Christians that are mission-minded. Christians that do reality check from time to time. Am I living according to purpose? I'm just living according to what I feel like. Hallelujah. It's very important. And I'm going to start using the scripture I love so much because this scripture defines our response to the gospel. What should be our response to the gospel? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verse 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then what? Then all died. Why did he die? Why Easter? That he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Easter is a reminder that you died. Easter is a reminder that you have lost your life. Easter is a reminder that you have lost your natural tendencies. Easter is a reminder that the things that plagued men down, you've been free from them. Easter is a reminder that the life you have now is a new one. Hallelujah. Easter is a reminder that the world around you must feel the impact, your impact. They must fill your existence. It can never be a mere existence anymore. People must have something to say about you. You see, the world is saying a whole lot of things about believers. Some of them are not palatable. There was a statistics I was trying to get online, and I couldn't get the one for Nigeria, but I can guess using a mere conjecture. But the one for the U.S., one in every two active Christians are the only people engaged in evangelism. One in every three active Christian. Who are the people we are calling active Christian? They are serious about the things of the Lord. They are serving in the workforce. They are passionate about the things of God and all that. They read their Bibles, they pray, but the statistic still says that just one out of three evangelizes. If it's a good news, how come our mouths are shut? If this is the good news, how come the people around us don't know it? If this is the good news, how come we do not know how to conduct ourselves in the world? Yet the Bible will tell us that what? In Matthew chapter 5, you are what? The salt of the earth. Salt is used for preservation. Why do we need to preserve the world? Because the world is dying. The Bible says that the creation was subject to what? Corruption. The creation is aging. The earth is aging. They are shouting desertification. They are shouting climate change and all sort of things. But when you read your Bibles, you know why these things are happening. The world is aging. As a man is born into this world and it grows old, the same way this world, this earth is growing old, a time is coming. The Bible says it will be wrapped up like a garment. It will be no more. It will be no more. But you see, within that space, before that happens, we are supposed to occupy and do certain things. Hallelujah. This time can't be correct. So let me just move straight to talk about the metaphors. Now, there are so many metaphors of the gospel, but I'm just going to pick six to tell you this morning, to show you something very important and significant this morning. The number one thing is, the first one is found in Romans chapter 8, 14 to 15. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received what? The spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba Father. In other words, the Spirit assures us that we belong to God. Hallelujah. And because you understand adoption, because you understand that you were outside before he grafted you in, when the issues of the children in the orphanage, when the issues of children motherless and fatherless are brought up, there is something that should move within you. The life within you will not allow you to sit still and not be moved at all, because you understand what it means to be adopted. You understand what it means to be like an orphan, helpless in this world. So when that issue, the first metaphor is for you to know that ingrained in your DNA is to respond to the cause of the orphanage, of the orphans and the child, I mean motherless and the rest of them. Hallelujah. That's the first one I want to show you. The second one, the Bible says that it is for freedom that Christ has what? Set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. In other words, you were bound before, but now you have been set free. So you know what freedom is all about. You know what it means for a man not to be able to say no to unrighteousness. You know what it means for a man to be bound by addiction. You know what it means for a man to want to be free, but to be held bound by addiction. And so when you see people suffering, when you see people, when you read the news and you see sex slaves, they have just rescued five ladies and all that, those things, that kind of news should move you. When you hear about people in captivity, when you hear about such things, it should move you. Because it's within your life, within the truth that you have received, is for you to respond to the cause of those whose freedom has been taken away from them. Hallelujah. It is within your life to do that. The third one I want to show you is found in Romans chapter 5 verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified, we have peace with God. Hallelujah. So you are moved in your heart by the plight of the oppressed. You did the other day, you may not know. Let me quickly chip this in. I was doing everything as God has put within my heart. Because I left one house, I moved to another house. And guess what? I know within my heart that you put the house in order, the one you are living. You put it in order in a situation where somebody gets in there and says, I want this one. You know, even if they have two, they want to pick your own because you have God on your inside. I was doing all that. But guess what? Before the eyes of the world, your good may not be good enough. Hallelujah. And then they began to dump some things on me. And when I said no, they locked the gate and said I wasn't going anywhere. Now, I could roll up my sleeves and all that and then engage in who fought yesterday. Hallelujah. I could engage in that. But I decided against it. I just called a man. He had been working since morning. He was tired. He said, I just got home now. I said, please, come now. They just arrested me. Now, not with police. A man just decided to lock the gate and said I wasn't driving out. And I called a wonderful lawyer, Barrister Max. You must respond no matter how tired. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Now, mine may be mild. But what I'm saying is that you must be moved by the plight of the oppressed. Those who are facing injustice. Those who are voiceless. The gospel we have received does not allow us to keep quiet. You must respond. Now, will it cost you something? Yes. It may cost you your freedom. There was a time a friend was locked up unjustly for 1 week. I will wake up and resume. I was doing my work for 1 week in front of police station. You must be able to stand for the oppressed. Hallelujah. Because it's within the gospel that we have received. Hallelujah. We know what it means to be justified. Pastor Paul was trying to demonstrate it to us. He said, freedom is not that you were let out of the prison. If you were let out of the prison, every form you feel from that point forward, you have to state it that I'm an ex-convict. They demand it from you. If UN wants to engage you, they are going to demand it from you. But that is not what happened. In Colossians, Bible was telling us, I think Colossians chapter 1, it says he removed the handwriting of the commandment, all the things that were written against us. He removed them. He nailed them to his cross. He put an end. So the evidence was destroyed. All the document that they could bring out to say that this guy committed the offense, everything was blotted out, removed completely, and now you are free. That's what it means to be justified. You have no case to answer anymore. Hallelujah. So when you see the oppressed, you must respond. I'm going somewhere this morning. You think you know, but you don't. I'm just laying the foundation. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14, the Bible says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of separation. There are so many Christians who get themselves involved in ethnic issues. I'm Igbo. All this Yoruba self. All this Calabar self. They are forgotten that they have been cleansed. They've forgotten that the wall of partition separating one ethnic to the other has been broken down. I'm not saying lose your identity. You're an Igbo man, you're an Igbo man. I'm a Yoruba man. Nothing can be done about it. But in the scheme of things, it's irrelevant. It is irrelevant. It is not primary. It is not even secondary either. It is tertiary. So when you have ethnic issues and people are talking, you are the one that should step up and be that lone voice speaking the truth. You are the one bringing ethnic reconciliation, because the gospel you have received tells you that the wall of partition has been broken. If you read your Bible well, you will know how to relate in the world. We have been created for impact. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, the Bible says, we are God's workmanship. We've been crafted by God to do good works. These good works are not done in a corner. These good works are done before men. At the realm at which I'm talking, it is the world that will judge us. We are not going to judge ourselves. It is the world that will say that this man is making impact. They may not say it, but you can see it. You can see the response to what you are doing. You can see the response to your attitude. You can see the response to your words. You can see the response to the things you are doing. It is the world that gives the scorecard. It is not you. And until you see it, you don't settle. Because the Bible says you know what it means for that wall separating us. Now, let me break it down for those who may not understand what is going on here. The gospel message was preached to the Jews. The Gentiles were alienated from it. Who are the Gentiles? You and I. If you don't belong to Israel, you are a Gentile. So there was no hope for you. There was no God for you. We were hopeless. We were not part of all the plan of God. But you see, the Bible says we were engrafted. So what happened when Christ died? He broke down that wall. That wall that says that, you know, Jesus was talking to a Samaritan. And the Samaritan was shocked. Ah, this Jewish man is talking to me. Do you know why? She was conscious of that wall of partition. That a Jew is not supposed to be talking to a Samaritan. I'm supposed to be inferior to him. I'm not part of the commonwealth of Israel. How come he's talking to me? Now, but that wall, Jesus, through his death, he broke it down. Now, by extension, you are not just a Yoruba man. You are a Christian first. You are a Christian first. You are a believer. Hallelujah. And that wall has been broken. So anywhere you see ethnic sentiment, primordial sentiment, and all those things, you must not keep quiet. You must not keep quiet. You must not. I didn't say you may choose not to. You should not keep quiet. You should speak up. You should speak up, because your voice is meant to bring reconciliation. It says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, who himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that and we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we have been healed. By his stripes we have been healed. So you walk in healing and health because it is part of the redemption that you have received of Christ Jesus. But let me tell you the implication as you live among the world. As one who has been healed of God through the stripes of Christ, you must identify with the plight of the sick. If you can pray and miraculous things will happen, bring them to life. God bless your soul. Please do it. But can I say this? Most believers don't have that because they don't yet understand how to do that. They will lay hands, but nothing may happen. But guess what? There is something that can happen instantaneously when you pay the bills of those who cannot pay their health bill. When you bring little things that they need to their bedside, and you give it to them, you see the smile, it is immediate. You see, the way you heal a man, a man is healed and he leaps and he's jumping. That is the same way it happens to that person you identify. In fact, the fact that he's remembered or she's remembered in that sick bed, it does something within them. Hallelujah. It is ingrained within the gospel that we have received. If you are not doing all these things, you are not moved this way, I'm telling you, something is missing. Hallelujah. This last one will gladden somebody's heart. The Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 24, it said, unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But when it dies, it does what? It brings forth much fruit. So Jesus invested his seed so that he may gain increase from that particular seed. You must be there to give seed funding to those who have businesses they want to finance. To those who are stuck, they don't know how to move forward. They have ideas, but they don't have resources. They have ideas, but they don't know how to move next. The other time, I'm not putting you on the spot, Sister Ada, but the other time she invested time after service for how many weeks talking to those who were doing business, telling them, do it this way. This is the reason why you are meeting difficulties. That is part of what I'm talking this morning. A man who has the gospel of Christ within him cannot sit still and have a skill that can benefit somebody else and not do anything about it. He must respond to the plight. When I first became a pastor, then one of the few first messages I preached, I said, look around. The people looked around. I said, if there is someone that is dressed in a way that you don't really like, it means that you need to do something about it. You need the church of the living God. It can happen once. Somebody can dress in a funny way just once in a local assembly. If the same person comes the second time dressed shabbily, it's a shame on all of us. That is the gospel we have received. Those who receive this gospel in the book of Acts, immediately the gospel hits their heart. The next thing they said, I have a land. Take the land. I have some money. Take the money. Why? Because they saw needs. They saw needs. The gospel, when it hits your heart, it opens your hand. It hits your heart. It opens your heart. Your heart. Hallelujah. Let me now begin to tell you something about the message I have this morning. The world needs from believers what I call counterculture. The culture of the world is decaying. The culture of the world brings death. The culture of the world brings corruption. It leads to death. A believer or believers or the church does not need to be like the world. You don't need to create a similar culture to that of the world. It won't work. The church must be the church to be able to rescue the world. If the same culture that you are taking to the world is taken from the world, you cannot change the world. The culture you are taking to the world must be different from the one that exists in the world so that you can change them. That's why he says that if the soul should lose its soul, its savour, it's not useful anymore. When you look at a salt and you pour detergent into it, you're going to throw it away. When you see the salt and then you sprinkle impurities into it that you cannot separate, you throw everything away, it's no longer useful. So we have the same way, we have what I called corrupt Christians. They have been adulterated. They have been adulterated. What happens is this. They have all this manner of works, but they lack the truth thereof. Works, no truth. Hallelujah. There's another set of believers that we have. I call them irrelevant believers. They are irrelevant. They are there, but they are irrelevant. They are not making any impact. The first one, corrupt Christian. The second one, irrelevant Christians. But you see, the second one, it says, no one lights light a candle and put it under a bushel. Now, you are abusing it. You have the light, but it is veiled. You don't want people to see it. Now, for the corrupt Christian who has bought into the culture of the world, and the irrelevant Christian who has the light but covers it but won't share it, the two of them, they are doing it because of self-preservation. The first one is doing it because, let me give you a scenario. This actually happened. Some people left America, they came to somewhere in Africa, and they were doing charity work. And the Christians that they partner with, the churches they partner with, were shocked at the commitment, at the level of commitment of these guys who were not believers. They were working so hard. But guess what? Evening came, the work had finished, and they went back to their tent, and they realized that these people started drinking. They drank themselves to stupor and began to sleep with one another. The believers that have been mainstream into this group to do the same work with them, they kept quiet. They wouldn't share with them the stand of the scriptures on sexual purity. You see what I'm talking about? They are keeping quiet. They are covering it. They've got the light within them. They know this is not right. They won't engage in it. But guess what? Their mouths are shut. They are not sharing the light of the gospel. Hallelujah. They are covering it. They are there with the light, but they are irrelevant. Hallelujah. The second set of people. So corrupt Christians, they are mainly looking like the world. Everything that is trending in the world, they want to replicate in the church. Everything. The world is the one setting the trend. So once they see it, they pattern the thing in the church. Hallelujah. Once the sound is making waves, they then do their own. See, I don't have anybody in mind. I'm just talking my own. Hallelujah. Amen. They pattern their own after it. We are supposed to set an agenda for the world and not the other way. But can I tell you this? The work that we do may look like what NGOs are doing. They may see us feeding the poor like the World Health Organizations or the rest of them will feed the poor. But guess what? We are not coming from the same place. You see, for a believer, the deeds are proof, okay, of the life he has within him. When you see him doing good works, it's a proof of the life of God he has within him. But guess what? They don't define him. You don't get what I'm saying. We have been teaching some things here. Now, it's like John chapter 15 says, the vine, he is the vine, we are the branches. And the branches are meant to bear what? To bear fruit. Now, whether the branch bears fruit or not, it is joined to the vine. Yes, do you get what I'm saying? It is the vine that gives definition to the branch. It is not the fruit. The fruit is a proof that indeed the life is there. But you see, fruit or no fruit, do you get what I'm talking about this morning? Hallelujah. So you must identify. So the two people, the corrupt Christian and the irrelevant Christians, they have lost their identity. They don't know who they are. That's why Christians, we took their mouth into the criticism of churches. These they are universities. How many people are they sponsoring? Now, I'm not saying don't talk. But if you are talking, make sure you understand the position of the word. It is not the goodness and the things, the charity work, and come and sleep here. Since we have this facility and there are homeless around, we have bring them. Let them come and see. By all means, let me tell you something. Something has been happening to me lately. Some of the things we said, Pastor Beno, you wonder why I didn't respond to some things. Some things are going on within my mind. We've got to redefine so many things that we have known for so long. Now, for instance, I'm dissatisfied with this place. For us to be able to do what God has called us to do, we need a place, a lease. A place we can come to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday. Not a place that the only time we come here is when we can pay. I'm telling you ahead of time. Workforce, brace up. Hallelujah. we are having that drive to move to a place. Why? Because we need to be able to express certain things God has put within us. This place is limiting that. Hallelujah. 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 So the deeds don't validate us. They are just proof that we have the life. It is not really the life. Hallelujah. Amen. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let me show you the last thing, and then my message, I will bring it to a close. Matthew chapter 5. I'm just going to read to you the last place I want you to pay attention to. Verse 16 says, listen carefully. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you because you have done such a good work. Let your light so shine before men.